If you would open with me to Ephesians chapter 5 once again. Ephesians chapter 5, this morning we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. The title for the sermon this morning is Understanding Amidst Foolishness. I'm going to begin in verse 15, and I'm actually going to read to the end of this section in verse 21, but we're going to fix our time together on verses 17 and 18. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. If you were to look back on your life, and you were to point one thing out that was most foolish, most idiotic, most stupid, something you look and you can't help but go, why did I do that? What was I thinking? Maybe I wasn't thinking at all. Maybe that's why I did it. Whatever it was. This section of Scripture really is going to lead us into the end of this section before we get to the family unit, the wives, the husbands, and the children, getting into chapter 6. But we begin here, which again is going to finalize, if you will, the way that Christian believers are in relationship one with another. You notice in verses 19 through 21, there's the speaking together. You can see that with the speaking to one another, giving thanks for everything, the word our, the plural, all of those different things that take place. Before Paul gets there, he starts in verse 17, really launching forward with where he left off. The beginning of verse 17, he says, on account of this. And what I asked myself was, where is he headed with the on account of this? He only says this in one other place, and it's in a parallel section in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And before that comes a whole host of sin, and he ties those two together. So before we can really dissect and look through this passage together, we have to ask the question, what is Paul specifically referring to in verse 17? What is the on an account of this? Is it looking carefully how you walk as a Christian? Is it being wise and not unwise? Is it using your time well? Or is it on account of the days being evil? Which one is it? The only answer I could come up with was yes. That's it. You could really take any one of these and bring to light those truths in verse 17. On account of this, do not be foolish. On account of people around you. On account of people wasting their time. On account of an evil age. And those sorts of things. Do not be foolish. Paul continues, as he has throughout this entire section, with commands, with imperatives. And you notice here that verses 17 and 18 are two different contrasts, which he's done multiple times. Remember in verse 15, look carefully, not as the unwise person, but as what? The wise person. In verse 17, he says, don't be a fool, but know what the will of God is. In verse 18, he says, don't get drunk with wine. Now, some people actually word it this way. Some commentators, and yes, they're reformed, they actually say, don't get drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. Now, that has been very much taken aside in our day. But the idea is, Paul is still in the don't do this, do this instead. On account of this, do not be foolish. One thing that I am reminded of, and one thing my stepfather used to say to me, and I might have said this once or twice to the children, And I smile because he always had the same look when he said this. And he'd look at me and go, "Don't be stupid, you moron." I went, "What? Really? Okay, don't be stupid, you moron." In other words, he's saying, stop acting a fool. Stop being stupid. And I remember, he would attribute it to one thing or another, but it was something he had told me, and something obviously I remember because here I am years later saying the same thing. But when I looked at this text in verse 17, it's very direct. Do not be foolish. He doesn't say why. You notice that in verse 17. He doesn't say, do not be foolish because, or do not be foolish because you have done. He just says, do not be foolish. The same way my stepfather, he never really brought forth the reason, like, why was I being stupid? That would have been helpful. How was I being a fool? That would have been helpful. But that never came. I just was told to stop it. But Paul here, in saying to not be foolish, he goes a step further. He goes a step further and he gives, with this not being a fool, he tells us actually what we are to do instead of being a fool. And I love with the Word of God how it does that so often for us, that it doesn't just tell us the no, but it tells us this is what you should do instead. So, before we get to the will of the Lord, I want to focus just for a moment the use of Scripture regarding the term a fool. Again, if you look through the Proverbs, you're going to find the fool everywhere. And the fool is always the wicked person. We've looked at that before. But there is a folly here that is also attributed in the other direction. So everything he said before is true. Do not be a fool and act in this way. But also when you look afterwards, it is foolishness to not know the will of the Lord. Have you ever thought of that before? And I might have mentioned it here before. There are many books out there. How can I know the will of God? There's one book that says, understood, : God's will. As it's asserting that it can be understood. Here, Paul, I think he goes a step further than those books, and he says, you're actually a fool if you don't know it. Which tells us what? It is so obviously known. It is so obviously known. And yet I have heard from people in the past, and I'm sure you have too, I don't know what God's, you know the end of it, will is for my life. And I think Paul would look at somebody like that in sympathy, not don't be a fool, but he would say in sympathy, well, it's actually more easier to understand than what people let it off to be. Now, in these commands that Paul brings forth, he says, do not be foolish. Well, what else is folly? Verse 18, we can say, well, duh, right? I mean, in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. Check, that is a foolish thing to do. That is a foolish thing to do for a variety of reasons, which we'll get into when we look at verse 18. It is also a foolish thing to not be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the end of verse 18. It is a foolish thing to not be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, Christians, especially us, we have no excuse to not be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we'll get into that a little bit later, too, because then there's the argument, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm already filled with the Holy Spirit of God at salvation. So what's this be filled thing? We'll get there. But we just look at it from 30,000 feet. These are just some very general applications we can see in our lives where folly really is all over the place, and how to not be foolish is also applicable in each of these situations. Now, when you think of something that you have done that is foolish, I ask you this. Who is the foolish person? Who is the most foolish person you know? And the reason I ask you that question is not to put that person in your mind and have you distracted, but what would bring forth foolishness that makes this person such? Because we're each going to come to it a little bit different. We're each going to look at it a little bit differently. A fool in your mind might not be the same way that I look at a fool In the same way that even as children, a fool is going to look very different. Now, you might not hear your kids use the word fool or your grandkids use the word fool, but the Greek is very clear. Fool is somebody who is stupid. And I'm sure with grandkids, kids, nephews, nieces, you've heard that word at least once. On account of this, you could say it in the Greek, do not be stupid. Sounds harsh. It sounds harsh because of the way that we hear it used in our day. But Paul isn't meaning it that way. This is a warning. This is a command. A command. When we hear the word stupid or foolish, we don't hear it in a command. We hear it used in a hateful way toward somebody else. That's the way we hear it used. And when it is used as a command, stop being stupid, it's still used in a hateful way. The most foolish person that I know, or how foolishness, I think, is very close sometimes to the definition insanity. And one thing that I would get from my, we were forced to go through a safety training class for the quarry every year. We had to. It was a federal regulation, and if one of us wasn't trained, they'd shut the place down. We had to get this training. It was a federal requirement. And each year, the instructor would say this. He would say, what is the definition of insanity? The first year, I didn't know it. Sixth, seventh year in, I knew what it was because he said it all the time. And it's this. Continuing to do the same thing with the same result, expecting a different result. I think foolishness can be lumped into the same thing. You've done the same thing. When you think of verse 18, you've gotten drunk how many times? Now this hits home a little bit personally, but you get drunk over and over and over again, and what is the result? Does it ever change? This is where Paul is getting at, and we'll see that again in verse 18. But this foolishness in which Paul speaks of really is closely aligned to that definition of insanity, thinking that something is going to change the more that you do a foolish act. One of these days it's going to get better. One of these days it's going to change. Now that was put forth in a safety context. Again, we had to go through that. But it also is the same way if you've worked a job once or twice and you've gone in and you've looked at something and you have someone come up with a proposition and go, well, we've done it that way before and this was the result. And then what does that person say? Let's try it again. You're left scratching your head wondering, wait a minute, why are we doing this again? It's folly. It's foolishness. And so this term foolishness is not just the way that we see it used in our context. Oh, that guy's an idiot and that's it. That's not the only context. Here for Paul, it is just as foolish to waste your time. Does that one hit home a little bit? It's just as foolish to waste your time as it is to be an unwise person in verse 15. The fool does not look carefully at the world around him, look at his Christian walk, and he looks and he goes, oh, I'm doing okay, I'm doing fine. But without any self-reflection, introspection, seeing where you are at, seriously assessing where you are as a Christian and what God is doing in your life, it is foolish to just think you can ride the easy train of Christianity. Paul would say, this is folly. This is foolishness. But he doesn't stop at the fool. He continues forward in verse 17. He says, but understand. Now, you notice that word understand in verse 17, that too is a command. So, Christian, you are commanded to understand the will of God. In one way, just thinking about all those books that have been written, I think some dollars could have been spared personally, and I think that some time could have been saved by reading some of those, because I think the scripture is very clear as to what the will of God is. The will of God looks different for people. Consider this text. Turn to Ruth chapter 1. Turn to Ruth chapter 1. It's Small little book. If you blink, you might miss it. It's possible. Ruth chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 5. We're going to jump to those few texts that you see there in your bulletin insert. But I think this is important because understanding what the will of God is, it does look a little bit different. I can't stress that enough. Look at Ruth 1 verse 5. This speaks of Naomi. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman, that is Naomi, was left without her two children and her husband. And then we're going to look at 19 through 22 in a moment. This is hard, okay? This is hard. This is hard. It was in the will and the plan of God for Naomi to lose her husband and to lose her sons. It's hard. That is a hard truth to accept. God was not unaware. He was not unaware of what occurred. He didn't leave Naomi. He wasn't unaware of the pain she was feeling, the suffering she was going through. He didn't just leave her off to the side and cast her. But we can't forget that this wasn't just some oopsie moment and, oh, chance happened. And here she's left as a widow and even childless to a degree. Even more so, verse 19, they both went, Ruth and Naomi, they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came there, all the city was stirred because of the two of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, I went out full, but Yahweh has caused me to return empty. You see it. You see it. Why do you call me Naomi? Yahweh has answered against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity against me. Now, this doesn't mean that God is mean to her, but she understands that this is God's will for her in that moment. And it's not easy. This is hard stuff. This isn't easy at all. Now, she didn't know what we know when we read the entire book, right? She didn't know the end of it. She didn't know that the family line that Jesus Christ would eventually come from long into the distant future. She didn't see that. But in the moment, she goes, this is the will of God. And this is fun. This is not a delight. For Paul, you can turn back to Ephesians 5. For Paul, he doesn't categorize the will of God in verse 17. He doesn't say, understand what the will of the Lord is, and then just simply move on. It might seem like he does. No, what he does here is he wants people to see the need to understand the will of the Lord. Why? Because you, Christian, are going to go through the same sort of things. You're going to suffer. You're going to struggle. And the evil world around you, verse 16, the days being evil, they're going to say, oh, it's okay, here, go ahead and do this and take care of it this way and go get therapy and go here, where the Lord says, no, this is according to my will and my word has all the encouragement you need to go through it. He always has a bigger plan in mind, always, as is seen with Ruth. The same thing is seen with Esther. I can't imagine. She walks in, she opens the door, and she sees King Ahasuerus there and the scepter somewhere in the visible locale. And she goes, well, I might die today. And what does she do? She goes, and we know the end of the story. That's what makes it easy for us. We know the end of the story. Esther didn't. Esther had no idea if she was going to die that day or not. But that was the will of the Lord for her. So again, Paul doesn't say anywhere here that the will of the Lord is an easy thing to endure, or to bear, or to go through. But he does command, and he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. So what is the will of the Lord? This sense of the term is what God has already revealed. This isn't the Lord's will that is hidden in his own chamber, if you will. This is what he has already declared. This is the decretive will of God. It is already revealed. He's already brought forth what it is. And we already know the will of God because Paul has spoken of the will of God back in Ephesians chapter 1. He says in verse 9, after he speaks of the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure and his good purpose. God has made his will known. Therefore, for you, Christian, God has made his will known. Therefore, know it. Know it. One thing is, a father of kids, you get to watch them have those light bulb moments. And one thing I absolutely love, I personally really enjoy numbers. I like the book of numbers, but I also enjoy working with numbers. It's a joy, and I love to mathematically figure things out in my head, and I find it a joy. And it's even a greater joy when one of the kids comes forward and says, I get how to do long division, or I get how to do multiplication, or whatever it is. And I'm like, wow, that's awesome. Like, I'm so glad that you have figured that out. How long did it take you? Oh, it took a while. And there I am looking at it going, I know what 9 times 9 is. I could just tell you what the answer is and we'd all be done now. But there isn't that learning. The answer is right there. 9 times 9, as far as I know, is always going to be 81, regardless of what Common Core says. It's 9 times 9 is 81. But to see that joy of learning it. And friends, that must be the same for you and for me. Whether you're a 5-year believer or you've known the Lord since you were 5 years old and you're in your 70s or 80s, there is always the revealed word of the Lord, will of the Lord to understand. Our Lord isn't thin, small, and insignificant. He's large, he's deep, and he's intricate. There's always more to know. You've heard it said, you can read through a particular book in year 3, revisit it in year 6, and you're finding all sorts of stuff you didn't see the first go around. He's given you, Christian, the privilege to know his will. I say it often, it is a privilege. I do count it a privilege to be able to worship God, to be able to be here with the people of God or wherever it is we are, to worship the Lord, to worship the Lord one-on-one, to have time in prayer and in the Word of God. It is a great joy. And here, too, is a great joy when the light bulb goes on and it's like, this is what God has willed for me on March 22nd. What is the will of God for you tomorrow? He's revealed something out there for you to do, whatever that is. But then we get into verse 18, and you might look at the beginning of verse 18 and go, where in the world did Paul find this from? How does this correlate with anything else that he has said? Maybe verse 8, you were formerly darkness. Maybe he went there. Maybe it is the verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness that are useless, that have no worth. Maybe it's verse 12. Maybe this is one of those disgraceful things that are also done in secret, that it is of the most ashamed things to speak of. Maybe that's it. We don't know. What we do know is that Paul lived on earth with real people who went through real issues and who lived in wicked idolatry. If you are familiar, I believe it's Acts chapter 8:20, I believe it is, where, I believe it's 19 or 20, where there's the riot in Ephesus. And all the books are burned. And afterward, Demetrius, the silversmith, what does he do? He goes, oh, come here, guys. We're going broke. We're going broke. Nobody's worshiping Diana or Artemis. Like, nobody's worshiping her anymore. What are we going to do? I mean, we're going to have to find another job. Because they're all following this God that Paul's speaking about. What does he do? He causes a riot. And eventually he gets to the point where they say, great is Diana, the god of the Ephesians. So there was idol worship around them. And I lean more in the direction that Paul is looking around the world that he is in. And he's hearing back from the Ephesians. And I'm not saying he's there right with them. This is a letter, of course, that he's sending to them. But he's hearing reports. And there's idolatrous worship in this place. And a lot of the idolatrous worship centered around getting drunk. Most of them. Especially in Paul's day. Most of them. Getting drunk wasn't seen as a sin. It wasn't seen as a crime. It was seen as something fun. And something of delight and to bring pleasure. That is the way it was seen. And so Paul gives this command to not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, or if you're using an ESV, it's debauchery. Same thing. This is used three times in the New Testament Greek, and the reason I bring that forward to you is because each time the word dissipation or debauchery is used, it is always used in alignment with drunkenness with wine. All three times. All three of them. Dissipation and drunkenness with wine always go hand in hand. So Paul's command here is to not get drunk with wine. Look out at the people around you and do not be like them. This furthers what he said in verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Well, why does he say that? Because that's what's going on around them. It's not as though Paul is just giving empty commands to people saying, just don't do this, okay? Just don't do it. No, he says, look, everyone else around you is doing it. You should not, must not, ought not to partake with them. In the same way, in verse 18, do not be like them and do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation. Now there is something with getting drunk that is very particular and peculiar in this circumstance here as well. Many times when people would get drunk in Paul's day, they would do so in hopes, not for their pain to go away, but so that they could experience another realm, another world, to leave this world and to go into another one. And in some ways, some people see it that way too today, where this world is so terrible that they need to drink themselves out of this one and get into another one. But in Paul's day, it was tied so closely to pagan worship that it took on a whole different meaning than what we see today. For example, I'd ask you this. Would you agree that sporting events and alcohol are somewhat paired together? I think so. I think somewhat. As far as I know, the gentleman still goes around the stadium trying to get people to buy. Those things still occur. But is everybody like that? Is everybody in the arena? Is everybody in the stadium? Is everybody drunk? See, here on these pagan festivals and holidays and rituals, they were all like that. That's how they celebrated. That was the state that they wanted to be in. That's what they looked after. When I go to a sports game, I want to sit there and actually just watch the game. And then I leave and go home. And I'm okay with that. But for these people and those in Paul's day, that wasn't enough to just attend. It wasn't. Two that came to mind was St. Patrick's Day. I was walking Walmart a couple days beforehand and I thought, oh, there's green Celtic crosses. I've got a thing for green Celtic crosses. They're super cool looking and I think they're wonderful. That's as far as I go, by the way. There's nothing else beyond that. And we're looking for shirts because I thought, wow, how cool would it be for all seven of us to have the same shirt? And we're looking through and went, there's one with a beer can on the back. Like, come on. But there is. There's that association, isn't there? There was one job I worked at before the quarry, and they would come in and they would have their shamrocks on and they would wear all the garb and everything. They would encourage the clients to do the same. And then it was Friday, and they go, oh, what are you doing this weekend? I'm doing what everyone else is doing. I'm going to the same St. Patrick's party that everybody else. I mean, it's not to merely attend. It's to get the cheap drinks and to get drunk. That's what they did, and that's what they looked forward to. So it wasn't just in Paul's day. We have the same thing. In our day, I think it's just more obviously promoted because we see people everywhere. To where in Paul's day, it was more, you had that community of people together. And so when there was a party or a festival, everybody knew about it really quick. Today, you can go on some social media site and find 15 different events occurring on the same day. That wouldn't have occurred in Paul's day. So this call, this command to not get drunk held greater weight for them. But for the Christian, it goes even further. It goes further than that. Why? Because we're not just called to not get drunk. Paul doesn't stop there. He goes forward and he says, rather, or greater than, be filled with the Holy Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit. That idea of instead of filling yourself with a substance that is going to alter the world, at least for the moment that you live in, be filled with He who is forever. That was something that really hit home with me, especially as we've been looking through this text together. When we think of the time that we use, do we use our time for eternal means? Do we have eternity in perspective? When we look here at verse 18, and it's not merely don't get drunk with wine, but are we looking at let's go beyond the moment, which is what the people here were in. Hence why Paul says, don't do this. But do we look forward and say, what is the eternal value of whatever it is I'm doing? Because the reality is, friends, is in verse 18, if you are filled, being saved by grace through faith, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then going forward or continuing on in sanctification, which we've touched on before in this chapter, it's going to bear eternal fruit. It's not just going to be for the moment. Again, I could ask it this way. For you who have been a Christian for more than 2 years, not even that, you could even go 6 months, are you the same person today that you were on day 15, day 30? If you are, then I would gladly talk to you in an uncondemning way. But we should be growing. Paul says, don't just be satisfied being filled with the Holy Spirit initially at salvation, but be filled. So what does he mean then by being filled with the Spirit? If we're already filled with the Spirit, how can we be refilled? It's not like there's a gauge within each one of us that goes, hey, Christian, you're running empty on the Holy Spirit. It's time for a refill. Get to your next Bible class so you can refill. No. That's not what Paul is saying at all. There's a text that's very helpful. Colossians chapter 3. Would you turn there with me? A few, page or two maybe away. Colossians chapter 3. And this parallel passage is extremely helpful. Colossians 3 verse 16. Colossians 3 verse 16. Very, very helpful. For us, how do we be filled by the Spirit? And for some of you, you are no stranger to this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You notice the similarities. You see it. But you notice right there at the beginning, before he gets into the admonishing one another, the singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what is he saying? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'll think of it this way. Think of it this way. Maybe this will be helpful. Maybe it won't. First time where I bought a car, and it was a beautiful car, wonderful car. Loved it. I bought it solely out of appearance. I looked at it, and I went, it looks like a DeLorean, but it's not a, and for you who don't know what a DeLorean is, go watch Back to the Future. You will know what a DeLorean is. It had the pop-up front lights. Oh, that's so cool. I go to the gas station, like any other day, and I fill it up with the cheapest fuel I can find. Because I'm cheap, you know, I'm single, and, you know, cheapest fuel I can find. One day I noticed that there was a sticker on the inside of the opening. And it said, fill with 97 premium fuel only. Looked to the left and I looked to the right and went, that's 65 cents more a gallon. What am I going to do? I went, that makes sense. My car is coughing. Like it's gagging because I'm putting this cheap stuff in it. And I'm wondering why it's hiccuping. It's messing around. What's it doing? I will tell you that I did not richly fuel that car and I continued to put the cheap stuff in it. But the fact is that if you're only giving yourself a small dose of the Word of God, you're not going to be rich in it. It's not going to dwell richly in you. And so what Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, is be filled with the Spirit. Who does the Spirit lead us to? Our Lord told us the Spirit would lead you to every word which I have spoken, He will tell you in my name. That's what the Spirit does. He leads you to Christ. And so being filled with the Spirit isn't merely just getting a refill on the Holy Spirit Himself. No, it's being filled with the Word of God. And so you could put it this way. Verse 17. On account of this, do not be foolish. Now listen, this is a charge not just for you. This is a charge for me. This is what we all need to fight against. On account of this, do not be foolish in wasting your time. Understand what the will of the Lord is as He has revealed it to you. Don't get drunk with wine. Rather, be filled with the Word of God. That's what Paul is getting at. He doesn't want you to get fixed on, well, I'm never drunk. Because we could say that, couldn't we? Can I get a... Do you regularly get drunk? I think we could check that box off, right? No, we don't. Are you richly filled with the Word of God? Now, I don't want to raise the hands and I'm not, but that's what we also need to ask ourselves. Because Paul doesn't stop. Paul could have said the same thing. Paul doesn't get drunk with wine. Paul's doing okay. Is Paul letting the Word of God richly be filled within him? I'm convinced that every good preacher doesn't just preach to the or at the people, but he's got to preach to himself first. And that's where Paul is here. He's even reminding, he's telling himself, because the Spirit just didn't work on the listener. The Spirit worked on Paul's heart as He inspired him to write this down. This is a reminder for Paul as well to be filled with the Word of God. So why such the fuss, if you will? Because, friends, I'm convinced if you were to go down through 19 through 21, you can't rightly do that. I mean, even if you just look for a moment at verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Question. How can you sing a song and glorious melody to a God that you don't know because you don't read the Word of God? I mean, that's a... Ouch! That hurts! How can you give thanks to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father in verse 20, if you've never read of the wondrous gifts he's given that you should be thankful for? That's the call of Paul. He wants to see worship rightly done in the local church. He wants the brothers to be encouraged when they speak to one another in psalms and hymns. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants to see the edification, the building up of the church. That's what he wants to see. And he knows that it only comes by the word of God being paramount. It has to be number one. And so, there are many more questions we could ask of this text. Many more. But I think just by looking at where Paul is coming from, and God willing where we're headed next week, if the Lord would so tarry, he's giving us our marching orders, our commands, if you will, in verses 17 and 18. Even you could go 15 and 16 to be ready for verses 19 through 21. Verses 15 through 18, friends, is your Monday through Saturday. Look at it that way. Verses 15 through 18 is your Monday through Saturday. Your Lord's Day is 19 through 21. Now, that's not the only way you could apply it, but I would encourage you, look at it in a way that you can see the totality of your week and not just look at 19 to 21 and say, yes, I'm good there. Because the Lord sees our heart every day. He knows it every moment of every day. This isn't to discourage you. This is to challenge you. I mean, we should want to be challenged. We should long to grow. And that is Paul's desire here as well. He doesn't want to put the Ephesians down and go, I'm a better word keeper than you are. No, 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 no. He's like, I want to take where you are and lift you up and bring you to greener pastures and greater heights in the things of the Lord. That should be our desire, one for another. And again, the only way we're able to get there is being filled with the Word of God as we are filled with His Holy Spirit. Let's pray.